Have a scripture reading here, as Steve's asked to read. Please recall, these are not my words, these are not Steve's words, these are God's words to us, to bless us, to enrich us. And we ask, as we just sang these wonderful words, may God open our eyes, may He expand our understanding and give us the courage and boldness to live what He's told us. I'll be reading from Matthew chapter 7, verse 7 to 11, same passage that's listed in your bulletin. I'll be using the ESV, the English Standard Version, for reading. Matthew chapter 7, verse 7 through 11. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives. And the one who seeks, finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be opened. Or which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask Him? May God bless His word, as Steve shares.
Good morning. Good morning. Just this. All right. I am thrilled to be here today. Well, get rid of that. So it has been a beautiful couple of days, has it not? And I have discovered that apparently I am allergic to nice weather. So if I start coughing halfway through this, it's not you, okay? It's me. It's just allergies, and I don't think I'm contagious. But I did bring some water, so maybe we can power through this, all right? So today we're going to be talking about providence. And this was a challenging subject for me, especially coming out of denominationalism, because there's a whole doctrine on providence that makes us Christians, members of the church, kind of scared to deal with the subject of providence. But I needed this sermon because I need to know and understand and believe that God is in control and that He does hold this universe together, but I don't want to get ahead of myself too much. So if you're looking for a sermon on the Calvinistic doctrine, that's not it. That's not what we're going to talk about today, either to beat it up or to uphold in any way. That's not what this sermon is about. Okay, so it is truly a blessing to be here. To our visitors, I would like to humbly point out, I am not the regular preacher, so do not judge this congregation by my prowess on the pulpit. He is polishing the pulpit right now. When he comes back, I invite you to come back and hear some really good preaching. And make sure, members, that we pray for him and the others who have traveled to this, to that event. Make sure we pray for their not only enlightenment and, well, maybe I should say for their learning and for their safe travels as they come back to us. In a world of uncertainty, God's providential care offers an anchor and framework for interpreting our experiences, both our shared experiences and our individual experiences. If you do not have a belief that God is in control, then you are going to have a lot of troubles in this world. I really appreciated the lesson this morning from Jody. I got to tell you, I kind of felt like he got ahead of me on a few things, and we could have almost taped that and used quite a bit of that for the sermon today. That was excellent. Providence implies God's care, His guidance, and the power of the universe and humankind. Our God is not some distant deity that is unfeeling, unloving, and uncaring, but rather is intimately involved in the creation of the universe and those He created. So, with that, let's look at Colossians chapter 1, verses 16 through 17. For by Him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through Him and for Him, and He is before all things, and in Him all things consist. I got to get rid of this clipboard, I'm sorry. I did not make enough margin on the top. All right, consist. Now, that word kind of confused me because I was thinking pancake batter. consistency of pancake batter, consistency of this or that. But I actually like how the English Standard Version words it. Let's see, the English Standard Version says, in him all things hold together. The New English Translation says, all things are held together by him. Now, if I look at the Greek to see what was actually said, this is not a passive thing like glue. Think more active. Think more conductor. This is a willful, a forceful, and a purposeful control of everything in the universe. Yet he holds everything together. It is not just a passive thing. He didn't set things in motion and just kind of say, okay, let's see how things go. All right? So, little science fact. The atom, the nucleus of the atom, that's that part at the middle, okay, is 100,000 times smaller than the entire atom. Or to say it otherwise, the entire atom is about 100,000 times bigger than the nucleus. What that means is that all matter is made of space. With a very little stuff, right? You got a nucleus and you've got electrons, right? But in between those two, you have a lot of space. Now, how much space? Well, if a ping pong ball was the size of a nucleus, I'm getting ahead of myself, if nucleus was the size of a ping pong ball, it would be 100,000 times further. It'd be about 1 kilometer from here before you would get to the first electron. Okay, all right. So if you're made of space and doors are made of space, then the question is, why does this happen? Why do we not pass through things? Why do solid objects not pass through each other? So scientists have worked very hard on this. And I'll tell you that scientists will tell you, if they're honest, that they don't even know. They have no clue why matter respects matter, why atoms respect. They've got a lot of theories, and they've got a lot of assumptions, and they've got a lot of conjecture. And they can describe it. They can describe the behavior perfectly. But they don't really know why that happens. But even still, I had trouble trying to picture this in my head, how much space there is. Believe me, I'm getting to a point. Right? But let's look at an oxygen model, the model of an oxygen atom. You have the nucleus, and you have the electrons that are orbiting the nucleus. Okay? So when I look at this, there's a problem with this picture. You see the blue nucleus? That is much too large. If you put it in proportion, it looks more like that. Now, those of you with eagle eyes, I don't have them, can see the dot. There's actually, I put the dot in there myself, I promise. It's right there. That's how much space is in between the nucleus and the electron. So here's a picture of this congregation, church building, from up in the sky, up in the air. That blue dot, I don't know if you can see it or not, that blue dot, if you put a ping pong ball there, you would have to travel all the way to the overpass before you were the same distance as the first electron inside of an atom. Now, I dare say there's not a person in here who could see the ping pong ball from the overpass. Nobody could see it without strong binoculars and steady hands. So here's my point in all that. It's even though scientists cannot explain what's going on with that, we do know what's going on with that. Paul revealed it to us, actually. In all things, consist. All things are controlled by God. God has put everything in order. So God holds all things together. This is just one example of the providence in ordering the universe, making it work in an orderly fashion. Okay. So what is God's providence? So the idea of God's providence is that God has established the universe to carry out His will. It's written into the code of everything. It is there. And in Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews, brings to attention the fact that God upholds and sustains all things. I read from Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as He has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. So the Hebrew writer affirms to us that Jesus sustains all things by His word. I humbly submit that the tense here is not past tense. The writer did not say that it was established or that it was held together at one point or that, what was the word? All things, almost, He made the world. So being, all things by the power of, okay, upholding all things. I'm sorry. It didn't say He upheld everything. It is a present tense thing, and it is something that is ongoing at all times. It's that present perfect tense. So rest assured, every day, Christ is sustaining this world. Now, also, there's examples of cooperation in the providence of God. Now, there were many times in the Old Testament Old and New Testament, where it's shown that God works through the people that He wants to in order to bring about His will. The first example I'm bringing up is going to be Joseph and his brothers. We talk a lot about this example because it is a perfect example of the providence of God. Because his brothers meant to do evil against him, but God meant it for good. So listen as I read Genesis 50, chapter 50, verses 15 through 21. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "Perhaps Joseph will hate us and may actually repay us for all the evil which we did to him." So they sent messengers to Joseph, saying, "Before your father died, he commanded, saying, 'Thus you shall say to Joseph, I beg you, please forgive the trespass of your brothers and their sin, for they did evil to you. Now please forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of your father.' And Joseph wept when they spoke to him. Then his brothers also went and fell down before his face, and they said, 'Behold, we are your servants.' Joseph said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God. But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is this day, to save many people alive. Now therefore do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones.' And he comforted them and spoke kindly to them." So when I read this, it struck me that Joseph didn't say that God put me here to make sure you were okay. He didn't say He put me here to make sure that the line of David, which of course was future, would be okay. He didn't say I was put here in order to help the people of God. He said many people. He said many people. That means that God put him there in order to help all kinds of people. There's a lesson there that I'm not going to delve into, but we're not just supposed to just take care of each other. We're supposed to help other people, and through God, and God can work through us. Oh, another example. cooperation. Judas, not such a great example, right? But an important cooperation, because Jesus was going to be crucified. I'm going to read Matthew chapter 26, verse 20 through 25. When evening had come, he sat down with the 12. Now as they were eating, he said, "Assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." And they were exceedingly sorrowful, and each of them began to say to him, "Lord, is it I?" He answered and said, "He who dipped his hand with me in the dish will betray me. The Son of Man indeed goes just as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had not been born." Then Judas, who was betraying him, answered and said, "Rabbi, is it I?" And he said, "You have said it." Now, Jesus is clearly warning Judas of his upcoming betrayal. Judas could have repented. God did not have to have Judas betray him. That doesn't mean that he couldn't have been betrayed by somebody else, because I don't want to get too much into this. Prophecy works by prophesying what would happen, not necessarily by making that person do the thing. Here's my point. The providence of God is evident not because he acted on Judas to sin, but because he knew what Judas was going to do and used that in order to execute his gospel plan. That was part of his plan. But he used it because he was able to see it in advance. But he needed the cooperation of humans. So some other examples, and I'm not going to spend too much time on these. Moses, his rescue as a baby set the stage for leading the Israelites out of Egypt eventually. Esther, she intervened to save her people from annihilation. And then Ruth, her faithfulness led her to Boaz, ensuring her place in the lineage of Christ. So these events, these narratives, and many others demonstrate God's work in both extraordinary and ordinary ways in order to accomplish his plan. So how does understanding this idea of providence impact daily lives as Christians? It can fuel faith. Read with me from Matthew chapter 6, verse 25 through 30. "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying could add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They will neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith?" So right there, Jesus tells us not to worry about our needs. God has provided for our needs. So don't be of little faith. Have faith that God is going to be there and God is going to care for and love his children. That's us. Prayer. It encourages prayer. Praying people know that God hears and answers prayer. It is possible to approach him with needs and cares and concerns and worries, knowing that he cares for us. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 7, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication and thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Fosters patience. Understanding that God is in control, understanding that providence of God, can foster patience when facing trials. It is possible to cultivate an inner quietness. Concerning his desires to have a thorn removed from his flesh, Paul writes in the second letter to the Corinthians, and he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon him, may rest upon me. So when facing trials and tribulations, remember, God is in control. Again, and you're going to hear me say that a lot of times. God is in control. Make good decisions. Make good decisions. Pray and have faith that all things work to the good for those who love him. Note in Romans, Paul writes, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. Romans 8, verse 28. We know, Paul says. Now, I got stuck on that. We know. He's stating a fact. Paul isn't making the case that God is going to work everything out to our benefit, or, excuse me, for our good, for those who love the Lord, right? He's not making that case. He's actually using that as a fact to prove another case. Because just before that, he's talking about praying to God and the Holy Spirit making intercessions for us to help us pray for our sufferings and infirmities. So you can know that God will work all things for good. Maybe not all things for comfort. Okay? Have patience. But all things for good. Understanding the providence of God cultivates gratitude and contentment. Recognizing God's care fosters gratitude for his blessings and contentment in all circumstances. Paul writes in Thessalonians, rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. In Philippians, he says, not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everything in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. And here's why. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So if we trust that God is in charge and that he cares for us, then we will be grateful for what he has provided and we will be content with that. Keep in mind that in Philippians, Paul is talking about going through tough times when he's talking about God provides him the strength and that he can do all things. He's not talking about getting superhuman strength so he can single-handedly fight a tiger. He's not talking about that. He's talking about the thing that we have to deal with, our daily struggles, the daily struggle that he had, the thorn in the flesh. Oops. Mr. Warren got ahead of himself. Trust in the future. Because sometimes we can't see past today. So you can trust that God's purpose will be fulfilled and his people are safe in his hands. So returning to chapter 6, Jesus tells us not to be worried about tomorrow, right? Chapter 6, verse 31 through 34. Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? And I already read this, so I'm going to skip down to, therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. So stop stressing out about tomorrow, Steve. Stop stressing out about tomorrow. God is in charge. Take care of what you need to. I'm not saying don't plan for tomorrow. That's not what I'm saying. Just trust that God's will be done. So in conclusion, the God-centered Christian worldview establishes our trust that our Father reigns over all things through his Son by the Holy Spirit. God's will controls this universe, guiding all things for his glory and for the ultimate good of those who love him. Live with the assurance that God cares about you individually. Providence doesn't mean God does all the work for you, though. That's not the way it works. Paul writes to the Galatians, "You have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace." It may sound obvious to point this out, but I want you to take note that Paul tells them that they have fallen from grace. He says, "You have fallen from grace." He doesn't say they have fallen from grace. He says, "You." Meaning he's telling them that they need to fix something. And of course, that something is the fact that they are trying to be justified by the law. They're trying to be saved by the law. And he's saying, you can't do that. So in the letter to the Galatians, they had to stop attempting to be justified by the law. In our case, if something in our life is making us estranged from Christ, whether it be sin, or whether it just be lust of the flesh, or whether it be things, which all of that's sinful anyway, then we have fallen from the grace. And to that, I can only say, stop it. Stop doing the thing, and I'm talking to myself, stop doing the thing that makes you estranged from Christ. I know it sounds like I'm saying it's easy, and it's not. It's not. It's something that we have to struggle with, we have to pray about, and we have to fight against. But we are here to help you. If you are having trouble and you need the prayers of the church, then we are certainly here to pray with you and to pray for you. Also, if you are here and you have not put on Christ in baptism, then I am telling you that it is through God's providence that the gospel was preserved through the generations to ensure that you can hear it today. And that is the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And through that, we have the chance for salvation. It was God's providence to ensure that his people would be here today to support you and to help you with that plan if that is what you want to do today. And we're here to help you make that first step. But that step is yours to take. Nobody can take that for you. As Peter said in Acts, save yourselves. Save yourselves. If you know that Jesus is Christ and is the Son of God, and you have studied and you are ready to put on Christ in baptism and be welcomed in the everlasting kingdom of God, you can save yourself today. The water is here, and the question is are you ready? In either case, we are ready to help. So come forward as we stand and sing.